Hand it to Neil when you're done. He'll be interested. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to study verses 9 through 14. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 14. That was a good song, choir. I like that. This is the word of God. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you, in fact, are God, because you are sovereign, because you are the ruler. You did create the mountains like a child plays in the sand, God. You are in control of all things. And Father, even when we come and study these end times, this time of tribulation, when it looks like things are in chaos and it looks like things are out of control, we already know you're still on your throne. We know that these events do not surprise you, for you speak of them years before they ever occurred. You have these things in complete and total control. You've even ordained the number of days that they will last. And so, Father, we see all of these things through the lens of your sovereign hand. And we know that you have told us these things ahead of time to prepare us and to help us to be the believers that we are called to be in a world that is hostile toward you. Grant us understanding of your word. Grant conviction in our hearts. Grant guidance by your Spirit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we're studying here what is called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus had denounced the Pharisees. He had even pronounced judgment on the temple in Jerusalem back in Matthew chapter 23. The disciples, it kind of went over their heads as they're walking out of the temple. They show Jesus, look at these amazing buildings. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, not one stone here is going to be left on top of another. And it really piqued the curiosity of the disciples. And when they came to Jesus on the Mount of Olives, they came to him and said, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They asked those questions that people have been asking since that day. When's it coming and what will it be like? That's what everybody wants to know. Can you explain to us this period called the tribulation? Can you explain to us the end times? And people have debated and argued. Some claim to be experts on it. Some have actually said, I'm not even going to study it at all because I don't think anybody can understand it. But it has been a captivating and polarizing thought nonetheless. Well, Jesus, as we talked about here when we kind of saw the bird's eye view of this, does not answer those questions specifically. We do get quite a bit of information in regard to the what. We certainly get none in regard to the when. He doesn't tell us when he's coming. There's not a date on the calendar. In fact, Jesus even says later in this discourse, hey, I don't even know. Only the Father knows these things. I can't tell you the date that I'm returning, but the Father knows. What Jesus instead focused on was the things that we needed to know in order to be prepared for it. If you've read the Bible very long in your life, you know that God has kept each of us on a need-to-know basis. He didn't tell us everything. Deuteronomy 29 is clear. The hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children forever, that we may keep the whole word of this law. In other words, God told you everything you needed to know in order to be obedient to Him. He didn't tell you everything He knows. They don't have enough books to tell you everything God knows. Someday you'll get that when you stand before Him face to face, and then we will know fully, the Bible says, just as we are fully known. We look forward to that day. But as it is now, we don't know it all. Nobody has all the answers. We don't understand all the truth. We can't put together the entire timeline. We can't get it all figured out. God didn't try to tell us all of that. He told you and I what we needed to know to be ready for the end that is certain. And as we've looked through kind of the bird's eye view of the Olivet Discourse, we understand the word of the day is that of preparation. Be prepared. Be prepared for what's coming. And as we saw last week, the first thing that comes, the beginning of the birth pangs, if you will, is devastation. There's going to be an increase in false Christ. Don't let them fool you. There's going to be an increase in famine. There's going to be an increase in earthquakes. This world is going to be given increasingly to devastation. Be prepared for that. Don't let that cause you to fear. Don't let that cause you to be deceived. Don't turn and go the wrong direction. These are things that will lead you away from Christ. So instead, be focused, be prepared, know that it's coming. And we talked about that coming devastation, and we even talked about in Revelation 6, those are synonymous with those first three seal judgments that are opened. Well, tonight, or this morning, you have to come back tonight to find out what's tonight. This morning, we move on. After the coming devastation, we get the next thing Jesus talks about, and that is the coming tribulation. And this is the one everybody wants to know about. Tell me about the tribulation. What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? Scripture talks a lot about it, sometimes called Daniel's 70th week, sometimes called the time of Jacob's trouble, referred to a lot in the prophet Isaiah, referred to a lot in the prophet Daniel, referred to tremendously a lot in the book of the Revelation. But people are curious about it nonetheless. And that's what we deal with this morning, Jesus talking about the coming tribulation. So let's look at our text this morning and see about it. There are three things here just to work our way through it. And the first is the facts. What's the facts about the tribulation? Verse 9. You want to sum it up? Here it is. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. One of the things we've come to love about Jesus speaking in the Olivet Discourse is he's not really all that confusing. He's matter of fact. He tells you point blank what's coming, lest you leave here and say, now what did he really mean? He tells you what he really means. Tribulation is coming. And probably the thing that jumps out to us the most about this tribulation is its certainty. He says they will deliver you. They will kill you. They will, or you will, be hated. This isn't one of those watch out in case type sermons. This isn't one of those, well, you never know. It looks like things are shaping up. You might be ready. Look, it's a done deal. He knows it. It's a certainty thing. This will happen. You also notice really easily the severity of it, don't you? That's the thing that scares us. They're going to deliver us to tribulation, but it's not as though they deliver us to tribulation and give a stern talking to. They will deliver you to tribulation, and what comes next? They will kill you. The idea is not just to intimidate. It's not just to exile. It's not just to move you out of the way so you don't bother them. The plan in that day will be to completely annihilate all believers. They will kill you. You also notice the scope of it. They will deliver you to tribulation. They will kill you. And you will be hated. Notice this. By all nations, because of my name. You could go out through the hallways of the church, and I'm not sure which, I know it's up there somewhere, but there is a Voice of the Martyrs prayer map up on the wall. And it tells you what all the hot spots are in the world. Those that are forbidden countries where it's forbidden to be a Christian, and those that are hostile countries where it's not politically illegal to be a Christian, but it is dangerous to be a Christian. And we're familiar with those. I mean, if you want to go to Zimbabwe, it's an unstable country, it's a dangerous country, but it's not a politically dangerous country in the sense of Christianity. They're not trying to kill Christians in Zimbabwe. You can tell them in the airport, I'm on a missionary journey, and they'll say, oh great, come on in. It's not politically dangerous to be a Christian. Now you go to China, you can't tell them you're a Christian. You can't tell them you're bringing in Bibles or you're bringing in Christian literature. It's illegal to be a Christian in China. You can go to Indonesia, where it's highly Muslim. And it may be legal to be a Christian, but you better watch out just running off at the mouth about it, because it's a hot spot for Muslim activity, and they'll persecute you. The Sudan, they kill Christians in Sudan. Russia's not all that eager to have Christians there. So we know that in the world today, there are these kind of hot spots, where if you go there, be careful. Don't just let it all out, because they're not real fond of Christians, and some governments aren't real fond of Christians, and they'll kill you. That's not at all what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says you'll be hated where? All nations. It's not just look out for the Sudan or Indonesia or China or one of these places. Friends, America will hate Christians. Texas will hate Christians. Spur will hate Christians. It's universal. It's everywhere. This is not just some political thing where if we could get rid of some ruler who has some issue, then things would calm down. Not so. It's coming where there will be a worldwide, universal hatred for believers in Jesus. That's what he says. You see the scope of it. And don't miss the cause. Why will they hate you? Because of my name. My name. It's not a political persecution. It's not a racial persecution. It's not a gender persecution. It's not a sexual orientation persecution. It's good old-fashioned righteousness persecution. If you love Jesus, they'll hate you. That's all there is to it. He will be, he is now, but he will certainly be then the most polarizing figure in the world. If you claim to know him and claim to love him, you will be hated. If you reject him and turn from him, they will accept you. It's that simple. What you do with Jesus will dictate how you are treated in the world. If you take him, you'll be lost or you'll be killed. If you lose him, you'll be lost, but you'll be loved by the world. It is all about Jesus, the polarizing figure. This is the reality during the tribulation. Jesus says these are the facts. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. If you want to see it in the book of the Revelation, turn to Revelation 6. I hope to, as we study through this, kind of give you finger points throughout this discourse to help you understand where we're seeing this take place, and you'll have a reference. Revelation 6. We're going to get to the fourth and fifth seals here. We already talked about the first three. Those first three horsemen of the apocalypse, the first one being false peace. Verse 3, we get world war. Verse 5, we get famine. We already saw those things. That was the devastation. We saw that in the Olivet Discourse. Now we get to the fourth and fifth seal. And look at Revelation 6, verse 11. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. Literally, that's a sickly, pale horse. He kind of has the look of death. And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. So this fourth horseman of the apocalypse comes, and he's got the ability to kill. And how does he kill? With sword, with famine, with plague, and with wild beast. This is death. Now you could read that and say, okay, who will he kill? We know it's going to be a fourth of the earth, but specifically who? That's what you see in the fifth seal. Look at verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Now we see who died. They were slain because of the word of God, just as Jesus said, because of my name, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. These people would not forsake the name of Jesus, and so they were of that one-fourth that was killed by the sword, by famine, by plague, and by wild beast. And incidentally, we understand that. Killed with the sword is a wrath. Famine, that means they starved them out. Plague means they introduced some sort of sickness to them by which they killed them. And wild beast is kind of like the Roman days when you turn them over to the lions to be eaten. That's what's happening. And they were killed. In verse 10 it says, they cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" They want to know, how long are you going to let them get away with this, God? They're killing us. When will you get even? Verse 11, and there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So these who have died, this one-fourth of the population wants to know, when are you going to get even? And he says, settle just a little while. Rest just a little longer. It's not all of you yet. There's more of you that are coming. And so once that number is completed, that's when we'll get even. But it stands to reason exactly what Jesus has just said here. There's coming tribulation and certain death. Turn over to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Start in verse 7. I know when you turn to Revelation 13, you expect now to be way deeper into the tribulation. Revelation does something that's tricky when you read it. It tells you the same time frame from two different perspectives. First, you get it from God's perspective. That's what we've been looking at in chapter 6. The Lamb is breaking the seals, and that's bringing this on. Chapter 13 now, we're dealing with it from Satan's perspective, how he views it. The reason I tell you that is because the events of chapter 13 are the same as the events of chapter 6. They're just from two different perspectives. But look at Revelation 13, verse 7. We're now dealing with the Antichrist. And it says, it also was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Look down to verse 12. Or not verse 12, I'm sorry. We'll go on later when we get to there. But you get this image here, verse 15 is what I'm looking for. And it was given to him, this is the false prophet now, it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to what? To be killed. And he causes all the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free man and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now you put these together, and we understand that this killing comes by sword, and we saw that. Whoever kills with a sword, the sword, he must be killed. It's going to be this annihilation of believers. We also saw that they're going to die of famine. Well, how are they going to die of famine? Because if you don't take the mark of the beast, then you can't buy or sell. You can't get food. And so they literally starve them out. They die of plague. They die of wild beasts. But the point I want you to see is that this tribulation, the fact of it is, there will be killing. Men and women, children, believers, martyred. It will happen. That's the facts of the tribulation. And Jesus says, I'm just telling you, this is coming. Let me show you number two, the fallout. First is the facts. Let me show you the fallout. Back in Matthew 24. Look at verses 10 through 13. At that time, here's the response. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Now you see what's going to happen, this global, universal hatred of people who call on the name of Jesus, killed in various ways, hated by all nations, and then we see the response to that animosity. And that is, first comes a great defection. Verse 10, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And this is tragic. But in that day, there are going to be many, we would say, who couldn't stand the heat, so they got out of the kitchen. It was more than they could handle. It was more than they bargained for. It was more than they wanted, and they fall away. It indicates that they once were there, and then they left. The word literally means to stumble. It's the word Jesus used when he sent a message to John the Baptist in Matthew 11:6. Jesus said, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me, who does not fall away from me, who does not stumble because of me. It's the word Jesus used when your eye causes you to sin in Matthew 5:29. If your right eye makes you stumble or fall away, tear it out and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And the indication here is of someone who at least used to proclaim allegiance to Christ, but because the death was so severe, because the pain was too much, because the starvation was unbearable, they determined to leave. They fell away. We're not going to follow Christ anymore. Give me the mark. That's what they'll say. I'll take the mark of the beast because I want bread. I want food. I don't want to face the lion. I don't want to face the plague. I don't want to face the sword. I'll take the mark of the beast. I will leave my allegiance to Christ. The Bible says that will happen. Many, many will fall away. So difficult that they'll quit. And by the way, this is part of a great refining process. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils, Jesus taught us this. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. This is the man who's not real. He came, he tried to look real, he played the part, but he wasn't real. And when it got hard, and when persecution came, he fell away. This person did not sign up to follow Jesus through the fire. He signed up just to follow Jesus so long as it was good for me. He was a recipient of the prosperity gospel. That's what it was. So long as it's health, wealth, and happiness, I'm in. When it becomes sword, starvation, plague, and wild beast, I'm out. That's what he was saying. I'm gone. It'll be a great refining process. And the tragedy is this will happen to many. In fact, turn back to Revelation 13 again. I'm going to turn you there a few times. This one you'll like. This is one of those one everybody wants to know the answer to. Revelation 13. And look in verse 16. We just read about this, a little bit of it. Revelation 13, verse 16. This is still that false prophet now trying to get people to worship the Antichrist. Incidentally, we have the Trinity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Satan tries to mimic that. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They try to play those same roles. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The false prophet will try to glorify the Antichrist. It's just kind of a mimic. But you have the false prophet here trying to get people to worship the Antichrist. And in verse 16, he, that's the false prophet, causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So in order to get food, in order to survive, you either have to put his number or his name on your forehead or on your right hand. Now, I know today we get all these, you know, conspiracy emails that go out about computer chips and this and that, and they're following you here and reading this. Listen, it's not going to be anything nearly that covert. The whole idea is to make it plain, to make it clear. We're talking, you know, banner tattoos here, friends. There's not going to be any doubt. Does he have a chip embedded under it? No, it's not going to be that secretive. It's going to be noticeable. That's the whole idea. You won't be able to hide it. You can't put it under a shirt. It's either going to be on your right hand or it's going to be on your forehead where everybody will see if you have it or you don't. That's the whole point of it. You get to verse 18. Here is wisdom, and this is what I want you to see. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. And let the conspiracies take off. Man, people are always trying to crack the code of the 666. What is that? What does it mean? I could get commentaries off my shelf and show you where some people have used the alphabet and numeric value of numbers and have determined that the 666 refers to Hitler. Others have done it and are sure it refers to Kennedy. I'm sure by now somebody knows it refers to Obama. It's just this is the way it works. They manipulate the numbers and they do whatever, and it obviously means this, and so Hitler was the Antichrist. Well, he was Antichrist, but not the Antichrist. Kennedy was, Obama is, whatever. They've all got numbers. I'm sure Stalin has been the recipient of that as well. It's not to say these men were godly men, but it's not anything that mysterious. In fact, John is very specific when he tells you what 666 is. He says it is the number of a man. It literally is 666. That's what it is. Not trying to be confusing. It's like a brand. We're not trying to make it unnoticeable. That's not the point. The problem comes in with the word calculate. People read that word calculate the number, and they think there's something hidden here. There's something that we have to dig through, multiply them out, divide them by seven, apply them to some name, and cha-ching, we'll get the Antichrist. You do not identify the Antichrist by figuring out what the number represents. The Antichrist will identify himself on the day he commits the abomination of desolation. So this is not how you're going to find out who he is. That's not the calculation part. Let me tell you what the word calculate means. In the Greek, it is sophizo, and that literally means to count. So he's saying, I want you to count. Calculate the number of the beast. It comes from the Greek word Cephas. You know anybody named that? Cephas, yeah. That was Peter, wasn't it? His name meant little stone. That's why Jesus changed his name to Peter, which meant rock. He said, your name is little stone, Cephas. I'm going to give you the name Peter, which means rock. So this word, calculate, comes from the root word, which means little rock. Sophizo then indicates a vote. What they used to do is take their pebble, like we would cast our ballot. They take their pebble and put it in whichever box they want to vote for. At the end of the day, you count the pebbles and you know the vote. That's how they did it. This is what we're talking about here. On that day when you are called to give your vote, either I'll take the number or I won't take the number, this is what he's dealing with. He's saying, look, this is wisdom. You need to think about it before you just cast your pebble on the side of the beast. You need to really use wisdom before you take that mark. You need to really think about it before you trade your soul for a loaf of bread. Here's wisdom, he's saying. Pay attention. Let me give you a place where that word is used. Luke 14:28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Jesus wasn't saying you need to figure out the code of the building. You need to figure out the secret nooks and crannies. He's saying you just need to sit down and understand the cost of it. Do you have enough money to build the building before you build it? Think about what you're doing. That's all he's saying. It's no different here. That's what he's saying here. Count the cost. You're going to be asked to throw in your lot either with Jesus or with the Antichrist. If you throw it in with Jesus, they will kill you and starve you. If you throw it in with the Antichrist, they'll give you food, but you'll lose your soul for eternity. Think about it. That's what we're saying here. Here's the tragedy. There will be many who won't use wisdom. There will be many who will trade their eternity for a loaf of bread. There will be many who will take the mark because this life is just too hard. And they won't submit to death, and they won't submit to starvation, and they won't submit to plague, and they won't submit to wild beasts. Instead, they'll take the easy path problematic. They fall away. And not only that, back in Matthew 24, Jesus says in verse 10, many will fall away and will betray one another. That means they're pointing fingers and naming names, right? I came out of the congregation. We met in secret here this morning. And I went over to the grocery store because I was so hungry. And there he was, the beast representative, saying, making you show your right hand to your forehead before you could enter the grocery store to buy food. But I was so hungry and I wanted food that I said, fine, give me the mark. And he'll say, yeah, you're welcome to buy food with the mark, but how come you've never had the mark before? I mean, come on, you ought to have had the mark by now. How come you haven't had it before? Have you been following Jesus? Well, I have been, but I've seen the error of my ways. I just want the mark. I need food. Okay, but I need to know, where have you been meeting? Where have you been meeting? It's time we stomp out this little sect of Jesus followers you've got. Where have you been meeting? Look, man, I just want the mark. I just want food. Yeah, I'll give you food. I want to know first before I let you. Where have you been meeting? Right over there. There's some more in there. And there they come, raid the whole place, betray one another. Not only will they fall away and betray one another, but what does it say in verse 10? And will hate one another. That indicates casting a vote against them. That means come out here and they say, here's this new guy. This guy that just left Jesus wants to take the mark of the beast. Let's see if he really wants the mark of the beast. You go kill him. You go back over there. You throw the first stone, so to speak. You willing to go over there and do that? And by the way, that happens in some countries where they find, you know, you go kill some of those believers. Prove to me you really want to serve the beast now. Prove to me you have left Christ. Go lock the door and throw a flame inside. Go pour the plague out on them. You do it. And guess what people will? They will hate one another. They'll do it. They'll fall away and betray and hate. It will be a great defection. That's how bad it'll be. Not only that, verse 11, there will be a great deception. Here they come again. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. They never seek to capitalize on the opportunity. People wanting answers, people wanting an explanation. Here they come. It's bad enough men are going to have to choose the path to take, but to make things worse, they'll have false prophets whispering in their ear, telling them it's okay, follow the beast, it's fine. That's who the false prophet is. We just read about him. Revelation 13:11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. He's going to be deceptive. He's going to be a liar. He's going to perform miraculous signs. We talked about that in Deuteronomy. Just because they bring the sign, don't listen to them. That's what he's going to do. There'll be a great deception. You want to know the fallout of the deception? Look at verse 12. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. That tells us what the message of the false prophets will be. What is that? You don't have to follow the law. You don't have to follow some moral code. You want it? Go get it. Get all you can all you get, sit on the can and poison the rest. That's the idea. Get what you want. I mean, that'll be the idea, and that's a message that'll sell. Just do it. You know, have it your way. That'll sell. That's what they'll preach. You don't have to follow some laws of some God that tells you how to live. Do what you want. Take what's yours. And people will. And what will happen? Lawlessness will be increased, verse 12, and most people's love will grow cold. You know what love is? It's the sacrifice of self for the good of another. And that will not be the message that is preached. God is the one preaching love. This man will preach self, and love will begin to fade away. Love will begin to fade out, and it'll be real easy to betray one another and to hate one another because it'll all be about getting what you want when you want it. That's the problem, a great deception. And then verse 13, beautiful picture, great determination. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This is the bright spot. This is the cream that'll rise to the top. These are the ones that aren't going to take the mark. They aren't going to betray. They aren't going to fall away. They aren't going to quit loving. They're not going to disregard the laws of God. They will stand firm. And they're referenced in Revelation as well. In Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night, get this, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. They overcame. Even when they were being killed, even when they were being threatened, even when they were being ratted out, they wouldn't stop. They wouldn't fall away. They overcame the evil one. Revelation 14:12 says, "Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." During that tribulation, there will be this massive defection when people fall away, but out of that defection will stand up the faithful, those who are real, those who won't fall away, those who are genuine, who overcome the evil one. They are the select few who will not give in. They will endure and prove themselves to be genuine followers of Christ. Now, that's the fact of the tribulation, and that's the fallout of the tribulation. One more thing, and that is the focus. Look at verse 14, the focus. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, we're never told when the end is coming, but we are told a couple of times in Scripture why the end is not here yet. Remember in Peter, God is not slow about keeping his promise, but is what? Patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter tells you why he hadn't come back yet. He's patient. He's waiting for men to be saved. Same thing here. Why isn't he coming? Why isn't he here? Because he's waiting for the gospel to be preached to all nations. It's that same patience. It's that same desire for repentance. He's holding out, giving every opportunity that can be given. The people have read about the tribulation for years and said, "I just don't understand why God would let his people go through such a horrific time. Why would he do that?" Well, one reason can be this purification process, you know, the kind of revealing the gold from the dross that has to happen, we read about in verses 10 through 13. But the main reason is because God has a purpose for leaving believers in this hostile world. What is that purpose? That they take the gospel to the end of the world as a testimony to all nations. That's why they stay. He leaves them here so that they will present the truth of the gospel. Go with me one more time. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. We're back from God's perspective now. We've just seen the first five seals broken. When the sixth seal, and we're not going to deal with it, but when the sixth seal is broken, God pulls back the sky, and men get to see the one on the throne and the Lamb, and they see that they're angry, and they're trying to get the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide them from God. But in chapter 7 now, we get a picture here. And in verses 1 through 8, we're not going to read 1 through 8, but in 1 through 8, you get the selection and sealing of the 144,000. You've heard of the 144,000. The Jehovah Witnesses will tell you that's all that's getting into heaven. That has nothing to do with who's getting into heaven. There are 12,000 from each tribe, Jewish evangelists. They are men that are sealed out to share the gospel in the midst of the tribulation. That's what they are. They're preachers. You get to verses 9 through 12, and we see a great multitude of people in heaven praising God, a number beyond count. Now look at verse 13. That's what I want you to see. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from?'" So he sees these people worshiping, and the elder asked John, basically, "Do you know who these people are?" I mean, you've seen now, John, this great tribulation in those first five seals. You've seen the martyrs below the altar. You've seen the hardship. You can imagine John's jaw was probably dropped like ours would be, thinking, "Oh my gosh, this is horrible." Next thing he sees are these evangelists being sealed, and then he sees this great multitude worshiping in heaven. And in order to address John's, whether it be fear, anxiety, whatever, the elder says, "John, do you know who these guys are?" Verse 14, "I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.'" In other words, "No, I don't know, but you know who they are." "And he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" What happened? Those are people that got saved. They got saved in the tribulation. They probably got beheaded, and that's why they're already before the throne worshiping God, but they got saved. They came out of the tribulation. They trusted in Jesus and were saved. Verse 15, "For this reason, They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They got saved. Now you know why those other believers had to stay there. Why they had to endure it. Because there were still more that needed to be saved. And that's what the elder is showing John there. John, I know this is bad and the tribulation is real and it's horrible and people are falling away, but do you see that somebody has to endure and somebody has to remain? Because somebody has to speak the truth. Somebody has to spread the gospel to all of these kingdoms, all of these which hate you. Somebody has to, because these people are being saved as a result of it. Let me give you one more. You won't have to turn again after this till tonight. Go to Daniel. Back to Daniel, chapter 11. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, it's right in there, Daniel. We'll look at verse 29. Now, Daniel's showing you, and I'm just trying to give you a reference point where you can see that all of these guys were dealing with the same thing here. There's not as much confusion as you think. They were all telling you the same thing. Daniel 11. And in verse 29, by the time we get here, we're dealing with the Antichrist. There's a lot of history there. Maybe you remember on Wednesday night we talked about some of this history, and it can kind of bog you down. But by the time we get to verse 29, we're dealing with the Antichrist. We've gone full-blown prophecy now. We're dealing with the Antichrist. And if you look at verse 31, you're going to see that abomination of desolation, which we'll talk about next week. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. We're going to talk about that next week. That's basically the mark by which the Antichrist distinguishes himself. You may be confused as to who he is, but when he does that, you'll know for sure. Not a doubt anymore. This is him. Verse 32, we get that certain deception that's already been documented. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. So in verse 32, here comes that deception. He's turning people away from the law. See that? Godlessness, where people's love grow cold. People act wickedly toward the covenant. But what do we have in the midst of this? We have some people who know God. And what do? They display strength and take action. This is that faithful remnant in it that won't fall away, that's going to stand against the tide. They're going to be genuine. They're going to be true. Verse 33, you're going to see that they'll pay for their obedience with their lives. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. See, they're going to be preaching. They're going to be telling the truth. Yet, they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. So they're going to be faithful, and they're going to preach, and they're going to give the truth, but they're going to die because of it. This is the faithfulness that these people have. Verse 34. Now when they fall, that means when they die, they will be granted a little help, meaning God's not going to totally abandon them. There will be grace for this. God will help them. And many will join with them in hypocrisy. What's that? Attach yourself to them, but not be one of them. We have a word for that. It's called a spy. Why don't you go out and pretend to be a believer? Go out and pretend to be a Jesus follower. And when they welcome you into their hideout, then you come tell us, and we'll know where they are, and many will do that. It's going to be one of the things that takes place in that day. It's part of that betrayal, part of that hatred. They're going to sneak in and expose who they are. Look at verse 35. Some of those who have insight will fall. Why? In order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. And there we see an explanation for this tribulation. It's a refining time. It's a time to find out who's real and who's not, to purify. And on the day where you're either starving or eating, based on what you do with Jesus, you're going to find out who's real and who's not real quickly. And so I want you to see here that what Jesus, what John, what Daniel, all these guys are seeing this great same picture of the tribulation. Now let me kind of bring a little bit of application to our lives for it. Obviously, be prepared, okay? This is the idea. Be prepared. And I know we talked about it last week. What if I'm not here? Well, Jesus knew his disciples weren't going to be there either, but he still told them to be prepared. So be prepared for this, because you don't know what you're going to face. Next thing I would want you to understand is be faithful and endure to the end. This is true of all believers everywhere, whether you're in the tribulation or not. If you fall away from Christ, you're not real. Now, certainly you're in danger if you fall away for less than what they fall away from, but endure to the end. But the main thing I want you to see is this. If people in the tribulation are left there and expected to preach the truth under those circumstances, what does that say to you and I? If people can live in a day when they will be hated by every nation under heaven, and yet they are still expected to take the gospel to every one of those nations, that's still the expectation of Christ. What's it say to us when we live in a world where we're not hated by every single nation? Some, yes, but not everyone. How much more are we expected to take the gospel to every nation in the world? Do you get that? I mean, this is what I want you to understand. This has been the plan of Christ. This has been his intention. The world has to hear the gospel. Why else are you here? You here so he can make you healthy? You here so he can make you wealthy? You here so he can just bless you continually? He may, in fact, do those things, but that's not why you're here. You are here because the world God created still does not worship him. You are here to tell this world that he created, God deserves worship from you. You were created to give him glory. You and I have been left here to tell the world that. That's why we're here. And it doesn't matter if it's hard. And it doesn't matter if it's scary. And it doesn't matter if it's intimidating. And it doesn't matter if I feel unqualified for it. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. And if you think it's scary now, plant yourself in the middle of the tribulation where I promise you it's scary. Where you'll lose your head. Or you'll get a plague. Or they'll turn you over to the lions. Or they'll just starve you out. I mean, think about it. This is what we're called to do. In fact, even later, after Jesus ascends, or before Jesus ascends, after he rose from the dead, in Acts 1, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? See, they want to know again. Now are you coming? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, would you drop it with the when question? You're focused on when. I want you to be focused on what you're supposed to be doing. But, he says, here's what you need to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Would you quit focusing on when the kingdom's coming and start focusing on spreading the kingdom? You're sitting here pondering, worrying about, you know, when's the end, when's the tribulation, what this, what that. Quit. Focus on why you're here. You get a vapor. That's what James said. Our life is like a vapor. You get this long to go and share the truth with the world around you. Now, I know, drop your excuses for me. I've got them too, by the way. Let me hear them. How I'm too ignorant, or I'm too short, or too tall, or too old, or too dumb, or too timid, or I don't speak that language, or I don't speak this language, or it's too scary, or I don't have enough money, or I don't know. There's gobs of them. I'll start writing them down if you want to, and we'll post them on the wall. All the reasons why I can't go share the gospel with another human being. And none of those reasons wash. If Jesus has been anything, it's been consistent. Come literally, hell or high water, share the gospel. Share the truth. Because I'm not coming until the gospel of this kingdom is preached in the whole world as a testimony to them. I'm not bringing the kingdom until everybody knows. Until the whole world hears. I'm not coming. Do you want him back or not? That's the idea. You want Jesus to come and deliver us from this mess? We've got a job to do, and it doesn't matter if it's here today in a Bible belt or if it's in the midst of the tribulation when there is no more Bible belt and they're killing everybody that follows Jesus. The job's the same. And I want to leave you with that admonition. Christ expects faithfulness from his church. Circumstances are irrelevant. Christ expects faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you for who you are, and we thank you, Jesus, for the things you reveal to us. We know you don't tell us everything, but you've told us all we need to know. And that is why we're here. And that's what you're expecting, that in the midst of all the horror, you're expecting us to be faithful, to not deny your name, to not fall away from you, to not take that mark of the beast, but to be faithful to proclaim your name and your gospel to the ends of the earth. And Father, that's true in the tribulation, and it's also true today. Guide us to live for you, to speak for you, to be your witnesses, to put aside fear, to walk in discernment, and to live for your truth. Guide us, Lord, to be the light in the midst of the darkness. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.